Well, before I get started, you probably have, beside the bulletin, a sheet with, it says Richard Sherman, I think, at the top? Roger Sherman, thank you. Roger Sherman was a gentleman who signed both of our Declaration of Independence and also our Constitution, as well as a couple other important documents in our nation's history. At the founding of our nation, and I'm not really going to talk about that at all today, but I want you to take that home, and I want you to read it, and I want you to think about how different our country would be if our politicians held that same viewpoint. This is basically his, when you become a pastor, or when you get ordained, one of the things that you have to do is you have to put forth your statement of beliefs. What do I believe? And this is, in a sense, his. And his theological beliefs, and there isn't anything there that I would disagree with. It's very, very solid. And I think as a church, we should think about how can we get people into office who hold those beliefs. And you say, well, we might not be able to do that at the presidential level. You might not even be able to do it at the Senate or House level. But can we find some people from our local area and send them to peer who at least hold those beliefs? Why do we always wait till the end to try to figure out who we're going to choose? Why not choose who we want at the beginning of the process and say, you go run and we will support you? All right, on to my sermon. Psalm 78:35 says, then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. This morning, I want us to think about, as we get ready to elect some people this Tuesday to be our servants, our public servants. It's important to keep in perspective that God is our rock. He is our Redeemer. There is no man who will save us. Plato said, the penalty that good men pay for not being interested in politics is to be governed by men worse than themselves. The price that people pay, good people pay, for not being interested in politics is to be governed by men who are worse than themselves. Will Rogers had some funny things to say about politics. He said, it looks to me like any man that wants to be president in times like these lacks something. He also said, Congress is so strange. A man gets up to speak and says nothing, nobody listens, and then everybody disagrees. And finally, he says, last year we said things can't go on like this, and they didn't. They got worse. That could probably sum up our whole electoral process here, it seems like, this year. And there's a prominent preacher who kind of spoke to that, and he had a sermon for people he said was over 45 years old, and one of the things that he said in there is, stop. Stop. You're scaring the children with all of this talk about the election. And he kind of went on to talk about how, you know, our point is that we need to trust in God. Whatever happens, this election is going to happen, but we need to trust in God. You know, one of the things that I find interesting about that statement is, stop, you're scaring the children, you know, we need to trust in God. It kind of reminds me of some Old Testament times when the prophets would get up and they would speak and they would say, you need to be afraid. You need to have some fear of God in you because judgment is coming. And the rest of the people who are quote unquote people of God, the priests, they would say, oh no, don't listen to this guy. He's just all hot and bothered about something. Everything's going well. Things are going well. Things are getting better. We're doing well. and they would put forth God's message that judgment was coming. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." When the Israelites came out of Egypt, and Moses was coming to the end of his leadership time of leading the people of Israel, and he was passing the baton to Joshua. In Deuteronomy 32, we find a song of Moses. He says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Oh, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. They have corrupted themselves. They are not His children. Because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father who bought you? Has He not made you and established you?" And he continues, "But Jeshurun," is a name for Israel, "grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. And they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have provoked me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of the beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside, there shall be terror within. For the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs, for they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider the latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them?" God greatly blessed the beginning of this nation. If you look at the paper you have, these were men who feared God, who came here to be able to worship Him freely, to express their beliefs openly, and to worship God. The men who founded this country were greatly blessed and blessed God for what He did for us. And as a country, we have not only walked away from that, but we've spit on it. And we have angered God and we are awaiting His judgment. What happens when there's no fear of God in the land? Jeremiah chapter 6 says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. And therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them, they will be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, one of the authors of the Declaration of Independence, he said this once, with the morals of the people, their industry also is destroyed. For in a warm climate, no man will labor for himself who can make another labor for him. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever. When you think about building a government, when we think about putting together a system of laws, we must be faithful to the supreme governor. We must build the city on the rock. Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In Matthew chapter 7, we see the story of the man who builds his house upon the rock. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came down and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And the great was its fall. John Adams, another one of our founding fathers, also a president. He said this, suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow man, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia. What a paradise would this region be? Man says, hey, if I can control everything, I can provide for you everything that you need while I take from you everything that you have. Well, that's kind of in the fine print, you know, but the only way to have happiness and joy as a nation is to follow the rule of law of God. We must build our nation on the rock, which cannot be shaken, or we will certainly be destroyed, and great will be our fall. A nation must be built on the rock, but it also must stay on the rock. Joshua 1, 8 and 9, God says to Joshua as he's getting ready to take the reins of the nation of Israel as the leader, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is here with us, and He wants us to be strong and of good courage in a time when everything is sinking around us. He wants us to be courageously standing on the rock and holding up the standard of what is just, of what is right, even as those very things are being redefined in our culture, in our society. God says, be strong. Be of good courage. Don't just sit here in your own house and say, well, this is what I believe, but be courageous and speak out. And say, this is right. John Adams also wrote, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles in which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen could unite. And these principles could be intended by them in their address, or by me in my answer. And what were these general principles? I answer the general principles of Christianity, in which all of these sects were united, the general principles of English and American liberty, in which all of those young men united, and which had united all parties in America in majorities sufficient to assert and maintain her independence. Now I will avow that I then believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature and our terrestrial mundane system. James Madison, our fourth president, said, a watchful eye must be kept on ourselves, lest while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss, here we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven. We went out and saw Mount Rushmore. beautiful monument. But James Madison says, if we accomplish wonderful monuments and forget to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, what a waste. What a waste. So then we must address our situation today. What do you do when you're living in a city that is sinking? It is not standing on the rock, but it is sinking into utter chaos and destruction. It deserves the judgment of God. It's receiving His wrath. What do you do? And the answer is, you stand on the rock. 1 Timothy 1:2 says, Therefore I exalt first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. We must stand in prayer for our nation, for our leaders. You know, we've been looking at Daniel and how Daniel went through all of this turmoil and personal conflict over his own belief system. And he and his friends were continually tried and prevailed and even put their life on the line to obey God. Then Daniel receives a vision from God about what is going to happen. He has dreams and he writes them down in the book of Daniel. But in chapter 9, Daniel prays for his country, the nation of Israel. And I'm going to read a portion of that to you. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 through 7, it says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him, and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all of the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those afar off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you." That is a prayer that we need to pray for our nation. Forgive us for our iniquity. We have walked away from your law and from your judgments. And we are full of shame. Shame on us. We must stand in prayer, but we must also stand in the armor of God. God has not left the Christian without the tools that he needs to fight this battle. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We are to stand strong no matter what comes, no matter what perverse thing in our country comes upon us. We must stand for what is right. We must not deviate. We must not falter. we must remain steadfast. John Hancock, the first signer of the Declaration of Independence, he said this, "Resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual." Continue steadfast with a proper sense of your dependence on God. Nobly defend those rights which heaven gave, and no man ought to take from us. We must stand in prayer, in the armor of God, and we also must rescue those who are perishing around us. Acts 10:34-43 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he has done, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him receives the remission of sins." Christ sent us out to save those who were sinking around us. And as we stand firm and remain, as we see it Daniel's life, what did God do? He put trial after him. And he stood firm in that trial. And God promoted him. And then God brought another trial upon him, and Daniel stood firm. And then God promoted him. Until the point where, when King Darius came through and overtook Babylon, Daniel was one of the highest men in the country. He was third in command. And Darius put him over all, along with two other guys, over the whole nation. And that's how he got to that lion's den. But the point that I'm making here is that through trial and faithfulness, Daniel rose to a level that he was of great influence for God, even to be able to witness to King Darius himself. God has a mission for you. God has a plan for your life. If you are willing to stand up for him in the small things, he will test you. And when you stand firm, he will test you in larger things. And he will give you a platform for which you can reach people. We need people in this nation at this time who are willing to stand, who are willing to step out and say, "I will stand on the truth no matter what comes." Around 1870, New York City had one of the most hotly contested mayor's races in its history. The incumbent was Mayor John Tweed. He was nicknamed Boss Tweed, and he was running for re-election. The Boss Tweed machine represented politics at its very worst. The entire administration was corrupt to the core. A number of dedicated people decided that they were fed up with this kind of politics, and the good people of the city took on the Boss Tweed element. And at first they seemed to make headway, but as the campaign drug on, they began to feel the pressure of the machine politics. many of these good people begin to drop out. And when the election was held and the results were counted, to many people's disappointment, they discovered that Boss Tweed had been reelected. The next day, the New York Times ran an editorial and analyzed what had happened. It said the good people quit being good before the bad people quit being bad. Isn't that so often our dilemma? We are not tenacious. We throw up our hands in disgust. In our witnessing, if we don't have instant affirmation, then we throw in the towel. In our prayer life, if we don't see the answer to our prayer immediately, we give up. So all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And we have been doing nothing for far too long. It is time for us to stand. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, you have called us with a task, with a mission from you. And Lord, it is to uphold your word. It is to stand firm on the principles that you have delivered to us. Lord, it is to stand on the gospel, on the fact that people need to be saved, that this world is coming to an end, and that you are the judge. Lord, that you would raise up men even in this body who would say, I am willing to stand no matter what comes. Lord, I do not depend upon my business. I do not depend upon my family. I do not depend upon my favorite sports team. But I am willing to put my life, I am willing to stake my reputation, my financial wherewithal on you. And I am willing to do whatever comes what may to be found in you when you return. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict us, that we would repent, and that we would stand for you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand for our